things that were abominable. And as we think of, you know, wicked things taking place in our society, it might remind us, you know, could remind you of things taking place in those cities. But as we think of the grave wickedness taking place in our society and how alarmed, you know, we can be about it, I know a couple things I read this week taking place, and it's just, you know, saddening to see what is happening in our society. And it's saddening to know the perspective, people's perspective, how it is changing. But as we think of that, you know, what types of sin accompany a society that goes into moral perversion? You know, as we think about that, I think we ought to be very careful that in our own families, we are not allowing these accompanying sins to take place in our own homes, because I think it can be very easy to allow ourselves to slip in to some of those accompanying sins that may not seem as bad, but they're things that go right along with a society that is morally perverted. In Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse number 49, it says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." You know, the end there it says, "And committed abomination, therefore, before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good." You know, here in this passage, it's really, you know, addressed to the children of Judah, and God saying how they did even worse than Sodom. And, you know, Judah had far more opportunity, in a sense, to do right. And yet they rejected what was given to them. But as we look at Sodom and Gomorrah, what were these accompanying sins that went along with the gross immorality that they were involved in? Notice the first one. It says pride. You know, the Bible has much to say about pride. We could go to, a little later on, Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse number 2. It says, "Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God." You know, we got a lot of people today that think they're wise. And there's a lot of people in society that think, really, that they know more than God. You know, that's proven by the fact that they will not take God's word and follow it in their day-to-day lives. You know, if we want to raise our family the way we want to raise it and won't raise it the way God wants us to raise it, that's pride. We're saying that we know better than God. Later on in this chapter, notice in verse number 17, it says, "Thine heart was lifted up. Because of thy beauty, thou hast corrupted." I was speaking of the king here of Tyrus, and seems to be talking about Satan himself. "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy reason, thy wisdom, by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." And so we have the downfall. It says, "Because of thy beauty." You know, what is pride? Pride has a inflated opinion of oneself Pride believes that what we have is because of our own good, and fails to recognize that anything good that we have was a gift from God. And it can be so easy for us, you know, maybe at the workplace, maybe in something else we do, to begin to think highly of ourselves, when we need to realize that anything that we do is a blessing from God. He's enabled. He's the one that's given us that ability. You know, people think, oh, I earned it myself. Well, you know what? Just like that, all of it could be taken away. In Ezekiel chapter 29, verse number 3, it says, "Speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of the rivers, which hath said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself." So here we see the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, looking upon his success, looking upon what he had, even looking upon, you know, the river of Egypt, obviously very much connected to the success of the Egyptians, and crediting it to who? Crediting it to himself. And you think of Herod in the New Testament, when he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and he died. You know, it's so important that we do not develop, you know, positional pride, pride in our position, maybe pride in what we see we have done, instead of realizing that anything good that we accomplish is ultimately a gift from God. And there's many verses in the Word of God about pride. You know, Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. You know, obviously that took place in the city of Sodom. Pride. In Proverbs 21 and verse 4, an high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. In Obadiah chapter 3, speaking of Edom, it says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. You know, Edom began to be comfortable in the physical position that they had. You know, maybe a very well-protected area. And the Bible says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. And ultimately, it was going to what? Bring their destruction. You know, we can get comfortable in the position that we have in life, and our hearts can deceive us. And I'll read the full verse there in Obadiah 3. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. May we never get to that position of independence like Edom was. You know, if we have an independent spirit about us, you know, we need to check our spirit to watch out for pride. Because many times that independent spirit, I can do my thing, I can go my way, is really a sign of pride in our lives. And that's what was happening with the Edomites, thinking, hey, we're fine, we're safe. We can go on, think of the city of Sodom, we can live the way we want. And they lost track of the fact that, you know what, they were going to be accountable to somebody, and that was God. So we need to watch out for that independent spirit that's so easy to develop. In Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 9 says, the show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Sodom had no qualms about what they were doing. They openly expressed it. You know, do you ever wonder, boy, how could that person just so openly do, you know, what they did? And we need to watch our own selves. Do we begin to have that boldness just to live out, even though maybe you think, even though we know somebody else might think it's wrong, even though maybe at one point in our lives we thought it was wrong, but we have no qualms about it anymore. It says, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Do we have that same type of pride in our own lives? Maybe we watch out for pride. Pride is a sin that accompanies, that can lead to, I believe, the moral perversions that are so rampant in our society as a society begins to live independently from God. So pride was a great sin that took place in the land of Sodom. But then we see another one. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread. Boy, how this characterizes our society today. Fullness of bread. We have so much. We have been given so much. You know, the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 15 talks about how Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. And it says a little later, then he forsook God. When, you know, living in a society that has been blessed by so much, we have to be so careful that it does not put us down the pathway of rejecting God. S.M. Davis, in a message that he preached on out of the book of Isaiah, I believe it is, about how butter and honey shall he eat so that he might learn to refuse the evil and choose the good. You know, he talked about the importance of, you know, not giving your children everything that they want. And he made a statement in there. He says, if you want to raise a juvenile delinquent, then just give your children everything they want. I think everything they want, I believe, is what he said. A little later, he said, whatever you and I feed our children or allow them to feed themselves, they will automatically develop an appetite for it. He talked about parents that he's observed. And, you know, people that successfully raised their children many times were people that didn't always have everything in life. And those that did have a lot in life that were able to successfully raise their children were people that didn't just give their children everything they wanted. They would limit things. They would make their children earn it. They would make their children work for things so that they understood that everything wasn't just given to them. So I think it's very important in a day and age in which we have so much that we don't lose sight of the fact that we are dependent upon God. All this could be taken away just like that. You know, in Luke chapter 16, in verse number 28, you know, you have the rich man. Actually, that wasn't the verse I wanted, but the rich man in Lazarus here in the end of Ezekiel chapter 16, you have one that had everything he wanted. Where'd he end up? In hell. You had a man that didn't have everything, had hardly anything in life, but yet was a saved man. In Luke, over in Luke chapter 12, and verses 16 through 20, it says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, abundance of bread, fullness of bread. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Well, we can get so caught up with the things of life that we can forget that all those things can be taken away instantly. And then they're nothing. You think of Sodom, it was a place, you know, Lot chose the what? The well-watered plains of Sodom. You know, there was abundance there. But he paid for it in his family, didn't he? And lost his children because of it. You know, do we watch out for the society in which we live so that we are careful so that the abundance that is around us does not influence our family in those negative ways? I think it's something we have to be so careful about. You know, in Luke chapter 16 and verse number 28, it talks, I believe, about Sodom, or not Luke 16, I wrote down the wrong chapter, but it talks about how they did eat, they drank. You know, they went about just as if life was normal, but did not realize that the day of judgment would be coming. You know, that day that judgment came, Sodom just was going about their day as any ordinary day. You know, if you knew that judgment was coming tonight, how would you live your life? You know, Sodom, the days of Noah, they were just what? Going about life like everything was normal. And we need to watch out for that in a society in which we have so much. Fullness of bread. And as we see the prosperity in our country, you know, does it lead our country closer to God or is it led our country further away from God? And if we don't watch out for it in our own families, careful in the choices that we make, we can see the same types of things happening. And then it says here in Ezekiel chapter 16, not only was there pride, not only was there fullness of bread, but there was abundance of idleness. It was interesting, somebody wrote, it says, it seems millennials are waging a new generational war, and the enemy is Captain Crunch. The Washington Post reports the sale of breakfast cereals in the U.S. is down nearly 30% over the past 15 years. Part of that is growing preferences for things like smoothies and protein bars, according to the New York Times. But nearly 40% of millennials in a recent survey said eating cereal was inconvenient because they had to clean up after eating it. You know, abundance of idleness. You know, people want the easy way. I mean, all of us, you know, if we're all honest, we like the easy way. And we live in a society that wants the easy way. Where I've got another article that talks about the technologies. You know, even technology, the one area that has seen some innovation in recent years has been mostly aimed at making us want to stay home and relax. Tech's great. It's fun. I've got 4 Amazon packages outside my door. But we have a problem with this precisely because it's enjoyable and comfortable, he says. All this tech innovation encourages leisure and staying at home. You know, we live in a society that has, you know, there's an abundance of idleness. You know, we can kind of sit by. You know, there's maybe not all the worries that they had one time in life. An article by NPR in 2011, did you hear about the Philadelphia teacher who was suspended earlier this year for calling her students lazy whiners? Have you seen that in the past few months there has been a spate of books published for lazy Americans, including The Lazy Gourmet and The Lazy Intellectual? You know, we live in a society that is much different than it was 100, 150 years ago. You know, we've moved from a more rural society, people living more in the country, to people conglomerating in large cities. You know, and it has taken an effect upon the makeup of our society, the moral makeup of our society. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to look at elections and see that people that want liberal philosophies to go forth all normally come from what type of areas?
Cities.
Large cities. You know, look at the large cities. Look at the election maps, and you can see, you know, you can see what takes place, generally speaking, in many of those areas. And I'm not saying that everybody that lives in a city is idle. I mean, you can get just as lazy people that live in the country. All right, but I think sometimes we need to, you know, take a look at our society and what can take place. In Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Woe to them that are at ease." You know, we can sit around, we don't have much responsibility, we don't have too many cares in life, and it can hamper us spiritually. Interesting, somebody in the 1920s, I think, maybe trying to counteract even things taking place in that time period, said, "After you have worked 6, 8, 10, or even 12 hours a day, do not think your remaining hours can be wasted in pleasure." John Candide Dean wrote in the Indianapolis Star in 1920, "Do not waste your time at the movies, at the theater, or in the street. If you will employ all your spare time well, you can not only become financially independent, but also a man of education." Others believed that leisure time was the perfect time to do nothing. And in 1928, a couple of Michigan cousins in the furniture business capitalized on this national strain. Using orange crates, they designed a chair that tilted back in a daybeddish way. They took suggestions for the name of their new object, de sloth, the sit and snooze, the slack back, and the comfort carrier. Eventually, they settled on a name that reflected the delighted self-image of some Americans. They called their soon-to-be classic recliner the Lazy Boy. And as we look at really where our society has progressed, we see our country moving in a certain direction. And we need to be reminded of what was one of the sins of Sodom, abundance of idleness. You know, I wonder, you know, Lot at one time had all those animals to take care of. And, you know, I wonder when he moved into Sodom, you know, if anything changed. You know, I wonder what happened in his family makeup. But, you know, it's something that we need to be careful of. It's something that we need to watch out for. You know, we need to watch out when our young people have nothing to do, nothing profitable to do with their time. We live in a day and age in which we have so much technology. And in many ways, that technology can have a detrimental effect upon those around us. And if you give me just a minute here, here's an article. Young people now devote, this was written in January 20th, 2010. Young people now devote average of 7 hours and 38 minutes to daily media use, or about 53 hours a week, more than a full-time job, according to Kaiser Family Foundation findings released today. It says, a few years ago, the same researchers thought that teens and tweens were consuming about as much media as humanly possible in the hours available. But somehow, young people have found a way to pack in even more. But in the last 5 years, the time that America's 8 to 18-year-olds spend watching TV, playing video games, and using a computer for entertainment has risen by 1 hour, 17 minutes a day. The Kaiser study found. It says the numbers zoom even higher if you consider kids multitasking, such as listening to music while on the computer. Those data show young people are marinating in media for what amounts to 10 hours, 45 minutes a day. an increase of almost 2.25 hours since 2004. So people that are doing multiple media's experiences at one time. And this was a survey of 2,000 students nationwide. It says the huge increase since 2004 can be attributed to the transformation of the cell phone into a content delivery device, right out said. Then there's a girl who said, the average day for me, if I'm not at work, I will text all day or be on my MySpace or Facebook, said Flinda Seymour, 17, of Waukegan, Illinois. That's my life. On Sunday, for instance, she fiddled around online from 9 p.m. to 2 a.m., updating her status and commenting on her friends' pages, she said. My mom thinks it's too much technology, Seymour said. She says back in her day, they didn't have that stuff. I feel like it helps us open up and learn new things. Now notice this next statement, she says, instead of sitting around at home being bored. You know, abundance of idleness. You know, then it says in the article, when parents impose limits, they work. With their offspring tallying nearly 3 hours less exposure a day. That's still quite a bit, though. But only 30% impose some kind of parameters, the study found. Only 30% of parents. You know, abundance of idleness. You know, how is it affecting you? How is it affecting your family? Boy, it's so easy for these things just to move in. It's so easy for us just to kind of begin to adopt the philosophy that our society has. You know, don't start to think that your child is underprivileged because they don't have their own phone or they don't have a smartphone, or to start to think that, boy, they've got to have one of these devices. And then you just open them up to not only the garbage that's on there, but all the time that they can waste on that. And we need to see that Sodom, what was one of the sins that went along with the perversions that they were doing? Abundance of idleness. You know, give your kids something profitable to do. I talked about how, you know, this family's in a car driving around. You know, it used to be that people could have meaningful conversations in the car, but now they're just in their car, you know, on their phones, soaking up, you know, their media. You know, and this shows that this article is a few years dated. Adults also need to look at their own behavior. Do they put a computer in every bedroom? Is TV on during dinner? Are mom and dad tethered to their own Blackberries? Now you'd have to say iPhones. You know, what are we doing as parents to set an example for our children? Abundance of idleness. And then the last one in Ezekiel talks about, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. You know, here was a selfish society. They weren't concerned, truly concerned, about those that were under them. They were only concerned about themselves. You know, and even in the day and age in which we live, we have a lot of people talking about how we need to help these people down here. But all helping those people down there, for many of them, is only about furthering their own gain. And so it's really not about helping the poor. It's not strengthening the hand of the poor and needy. But you know, we need to be careful of this in our own lives. Are we really concerned about others around us? Or are we merely seeking to advance our own good? And so as we look at these accompanying sins of Sodom, you know, do we see any of them creeping into our own lives? You know, I look at my own self, look at my own family. Boy, this is easy. It's so easy for some of these things to start moving in and affecting us, you know, without even knowing it. You know, maybe there's some things that you might need to look at your own family or just ask the Lord, boy, Lord, give me wisdom. Are these things beginning to move in? Am I beginning to adopt, you know, just the philosophy that's being pumped into us from the world in which we live? Or do I see the dangers of these things? and what type of lifestyles it can lead to. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would help us to develop, Lord, the right kind of appetites in our children. Lord, that they would learn to appreciate things that have lasting value. And Lord, in our own homes, that you would help us to promote things that would be good and godly. And Lord, protect us from this day and age in which we live. And some of these things that maybe we don't think really are that serious. But Lord, they can have profound effects upon us if we allow them, Lord, to begin to drive the choices that we make in our lives. Lord, I just pray even tonight you would help each one that's a parent tonight. Each one, no matter if they're a parent or not a parent, or a young person, Lord, to look at their own lives and to take this, Lord, as a warning tonight, and that you would give us the discernment that we need, Lord, so that we can direct our lives and those around us in the right way, in a way that would be pleasing to you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.